Romans chapter 1, and we'll begin reading with verse 18, if you have your Bibles with you. And you know this is that section of Scripture where Paul is describing the sin of the world. Outside of the Jewish world, he'll talk to them in chapter 2, but this is the world outside the Jewish world. And he's painting a picture here in these verses of that world, and it is not a very pretty picture. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Because, so here's why. Why the wrath of God? Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. Manifest is the Greek word that means it opens up like a flower, so that you can see everything about the flower. What may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shewed it unto them. And they will say, "Well, when, Lord, did you?" I don't remember that conversation. And he says this, verse 20, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen." How can you see what's invisible? Well, he's going to tell you. "Being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." So am I. So are you. So is all of the world in the year 2021 as we live before God and choose sin rather than choose what God has made known of himself, and rather than adjust our life according to what he has made known of himself. We choose to just go our own way and ignore the God that created us, and we take sin and play in the place of God, and there is no excuse for that. And we offer a lot. We have plenty of things that we think would excuse us from that kind of accountability, but there is no excuse. We speak in the year 2021 of taking responsibility. That seems to be a key phrase that a lot of folks like to use nowadays. To take responsibility. Every excuse that I offer for something that I said or something that I did that was inappropriate is just an excuse. And it's just a way of my refusing to take responsibility for the impact of what I did. And we have lots of folks in society today that absolutely will not take any kind of responsibility for any of that. We have no excuses. Take care of your heart. Because Solomon said in Proverbs 4:23 that out of it come the issues of life. So keep your heart with all diligence. Because out of that heart, and every time I come up with an excuse for my failures, I'm not taking very good of my heart, good care of my heart. I'm justifying to myself the things that I said or the things that I did, rather than taking responsibility for the impact that they have had on other people. This world is lost. And it does not want to accept that fact. That there are people that the world says are very noble and very good and outstanding citizens within the community, and a bunch of other things that can be said that are appropriate and true, maybe about their character, but they're lost. The very best that we have in society today, and the very best people at contributing to the welfare of society today, are included in Romans 3:23. If you just go two pages over in your book, and you'll find it, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so those really good people that are trying to live moral and upright lives, and yet failing because we all fail, there is no excuse for them. We can't hide behind our morality. We can't hide behind our good reputation. We have to acknowledge our sin. We have to deal with it in the way that God tells us to deal with it. So, you know, take care of your soul. Take care of your heart. If you read, and let's just go on down that chapter just for a minute so you can get a look at how these people really were. When all their excuses were stripped away and they just stood there before God, bare of any excuse. And here's verse 21. "Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God." They were not thankful, but became vain in their imagination. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Didn't see themselves as foolish, but they were foolish. "And they changed the glory of the corruptible God into an image made like unto man, corruptible man, into birds, into four-footed beasts, and creeping things." And Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. And he goes on with other things. They did not, verse 28, like to retain God in their knowledge. They didn't want people like you reminding them of the fact that they're accountable for their sins and that their sins have separated them from God. They didn't want to keep God in their knowledge, so God gave them over to a reprobate mind. That means a mind that's not capable of judging between good and evil, right and wrong. So that wrong to them becomes just as acceptable as right is to them. God gave them over to that kind of a mind to do those things which are not appropriate, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, and disobedient to parents, without understanding, without being covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable and merciful. And he said, well, I've run out of things to say about them, so he says, let me say this. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Seek out people who think just like they think, and who will approve of their choices in the way they have decided and determined to live their life. Listen, we don't have to be like that. We in this church, other people outside of the world, this doesn't have to be our biography. There is an option. There is a way that sin can be dealt with, and we can live in the presence of God, before God, without any kind of fear or foreboding, because we have known the forgiveness of God. I'm heading for the book of Deuteronomy. And this is in the fourth chapter. And this is Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 1. Now therefore, the Lord said, hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them, that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord thy God, the God of your fathers, has given you. So, do this. I mean, we can do this instead of doing all of that. Verse 2, you shall not add unto the word which I command you. We really can't just take the Bible and select out of it those passages that best fit my lifestyle. And those passages that come and confront me, clearly confront me about some of the decisions that I've made and the way that I am living, I can just kind of, set those aside because I'm thinking about those things that I am doing that's right. You shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Verse 10, especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words. Why is God interested in you hearing what he's got to say? That they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon earth, and that they may teach their children. Turning a page in my Bible, he says, beginning with verse 15 through verse 19, don't be like the people around you. The Hittites and the Hivites and the Canaanites and the Philistines and all those people around the children of Israel that made idols and called those idols God. He says, verse 15 through 18, don't do that. That's not acceptable. Those things that you make with your hand are not your God. So, the option that is before us is whether we will listen to God or not. And if we want to say, in response to all of the things that preachers tend to say to you from time to time, but let me explain my situation. And when we explain the situation that led us into whatever sin we have committed, it's as if that excuses that situation. My husband was ignoring me, and that's why I stepped out on it. Or I wasn't treated right, the husband said, and lost the wife that I didn't love anymore. You know, all those kinds of excuses that we use to get away with or to try and not accept responsibility for what we do. We're not unique. 1 Corinthians 10 and 13. If we want to say that there's too much in my life, there are too many messes that other people have brought into my life, I can't deal with this scripture stuff right now. There has no temptation that has taken you. Not a single one that is not common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. You and I are not unique. To avoid the consequences of sin, we got to listen to the Lord. We must respect what He says in His Word. We must come in obedience to the Scripture that He has given. If that's the case, listen, you can be a Christian. I'm talking to Christians this morning. You can be faithful to God. I don't care where you are in your work environment. I don't care what kind of work environment you're in. I don't care what kind of social circles you may run in. Well, I do care. But, you know, you can be faithful to God where you are and being who you are. My goodness. Job was faithful. If Job could be faithful to God while he was on that ash heap, dealing with all the things that had come into his life for which he was not deserving, if Job could be faithful in that, you can be faithful in your circumstance. If Daniel could be faithful when he was ripped away from Jerusalem and his parents and everybody else when he was a teenager and taken to Babylon, if Daniel could be faithful in Babylon, dealing with all that he had to deal with, you could be faithful right here in Sebastian County, Arkansas, in the United States of America. There are no circumstances around you. Society, you say, is corrupt. Well, okay. But you don't have to be corrupt. Society's thinking is all wrong, but you don't have to think the way society thinks. You see, God is here to teach you. If David could be faithful, when he was on the run from Saul, living in caves, and Saul was seeking his life, if David could be faithful to God in that circumstance, I can be faithful in mine. God's not asking anything exceptional. If Ezekiel could be faithful while he was imprisoned on the banks of the river Chebar, I'm not imprisoned, living in a hostile land. I can be faithful right here in America. If Moses could be faithful in Pharaoh's house, you can be faithful in your house. If Abraham could be faithful while he was journeying into a land that he'd never lived in, outside of, you know, leaving Ur of Chaldees and leaving the rest of his family behind. And if he can be faithful, you and I can be faithful. If Esther could be faithful living in a pagan king's palace, you and I can be faithful. If Paul could be faithful in all that he endured with all the persecution and hardship, if none of those people had any excuse for abandoning God, then I certainly have no excuse. We must listen to Him. We must hear what He is saying so that we can learn what He would have us to do and to be. This is back over again. I'm heading back to the book of Isaiah. And this is in the 30th chapter. verse 8 beginning. Now, go, the Lord told Isaiah, write it before them in a table. Okay, put it down where they can read it. And note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come till the year 2021 in Sebastian County. Well, that says for the time to come forever and ever. That this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy unto us deceit. Because you despise this word, verse 12, and trust in oppression verses and stay thereon, then all this stuff is going to happen that he speaks of thereafter. Verse 15, thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel. And what he's saying to them, he's saying to us. In returning and rest shall ye be saved. In quietness, that means listening. in quietness and in confidence, that means trusting, shall be your strength. And he said, concerning them, you would not. They chose the other stuff over God. And they had to take responsibility for that. God held them accountable for that. But you said, verse 16, no. When God said, do this, and they said, no. And then what it said in the rest of verse 16 is, we're going to run away. We'll get the fastest horses you've ever seen. We're going to flee from your presence. And we'll ride upon the swift, and therefore shall they that pursue you be swift. And God said, it's not going to work. Life does not work the way it needs to work for us when we fail to listen to the Lord. When we decide there's some better way, some easier way to accomplish what I'm wanting to accomplish in my life, because there is none. What excuse do we have? We have no excuse. You say, well, I just don't know. I don't know all that stuff, all that Bible stuff. How can God hold me accountable for what I don't even know? The times of this ignorance God winked at, Acts 17 and 30, but now He commands all men everywhere to repent. So if you don't know what it is that God wants you to do, then it's about time that you set yourself to the task of learning what it is that God would have you to do. Now, we can choose to go through life not knowing, and not worrying because we don't know. Or we can allow God to teach us. We are totally responsible for our ignorance. It's not your parents' fault. It's not this church's fault. We are accountable and we are responsible. But we say, I just didn't know. There's no excuse. You remember Uzzah? Uzzah was a guy that was on the... He was a Hebrew. He was on the way up. He was a nephew of King David. And King David had a lot of nephews, but he was a nephew of King David. And the Philistines had the Ark of the Covenant now for about 100 years. I mean, it belonged in the tabernacle. It belonged in the most holy place, but they had captured it back a long time ago and finally got it back. But for many years, it had been in the house of Abinadab, who was a Hebrew. But they needed to get it from the house of Abinadab, who was Uzzah's father, to the tabernacle in Jerusalem and put it in the holy place where it belonged. Well, David selected, and I'm heading back for 2 Samuel. David selected some folks to take care of this for him. And the two folks that he selected were both nephews. One was Uzzah and one was Ahio. And they were excited about this. Hey, you know, dealing with the Ark of the Covenant, that's quite a deal. Most of the children of Israel never saw it. All through the centuries, they never saw it. It was hidden back there behind that curtain in the dark. And there it stayed, and only one person went in behind that curtain, and that was the high priest, and that was just once a year. And they'd heard rumors about what the ark was like. They could read in the scriptures about the size and dimensions and shape, but they'd never seen the Ark of the Covenant. And now Uzzah is going to get to help move the ark from Abinadab's house to Jerusalem. And here's 1 Samuel chapter 6. Verse 1, again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. So 30,000 men with David. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him, and there were more with him than that 30,000, from Baalah of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, and that dwelleth between the cherubims. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were in charge of the cart. They drove the cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was in Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark, and Uzzah was walking beside it. And David, verse 5. I find this interesting. You've got to get the ark back where it belongs. David and all the house of Israel. I mean, as many people as could get around the sides of the road where the ark was coming. Everybody wanted to get a side of that ark. And so all along the way from Gibeah to Jerusalem, the roads were just thronged with people. Thousands and thousands of people. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments and made of fir wood, even on harps and on psalteries and on timbrels and on cornets and on cymbals. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. So it was a rough spot on the ground, and so the ark, you know, was kind of doing a little of this, and Uzzah reached up there and touched it. And you know the rest of the story. I don't think that Uzzah, when he got out of bed that morning to begin that journey with the ark, with all these other people and all the excitement around him, I don't think that he was thinking anything at all about, I'm going to be dead before the sun goes down. He wasn't thinking about dying at all. I don't think he was thinking about the Old Testament instructions that were given hundreds of years before about how the ark was to be moved. David just decided, and David messed up, you know. He just decided that this is the way the ark would be taken back to Jerusalem where he knew it belonged. And so he put it on a cart. It was a new cart, and it was a good tame oxen, you know, to pull it, and it should be fine. And I wonder if he even thought once about maybe we should actually use those sticks, those two long poles, and put those two poles through the hoops that are on the side of the Ark of the Covenant and get the Levites to come and bear that ark. I wonder if he even thought about that. Because that's the way the God said the ark was always to be moved. Only the Levites move it. And they only move it by carrying it on those poles that were covered with gold and not on a cart pulled by an ox. But David had other things on his mind. I mean, I'm confident he firmly believed that this is the way God would want this to happen. I mean, this is the source of God's power among us. We've won all kinds of battles because we had this ark, and now they've got it back, and now they're moving it back where it belongs. And David has, he's got everybody out there. All these thousands of people. And he's got all of this music going on. You know, just everywhere, all along the way. This is the Super Bowl, okay? This is the big show of the year. And everybody wanted to be present to see that and to observe that. And David thought that God was interested in a big show. And so David put on a big show and failed to understand that God is a lot more interested in obedience than he is on some kind of a show that we might put on. David could have done this so simply. God never said we need to make a big show out of this. He just said it's time to get it out of Abinadab's house and get it back to Jerusalem. Get four Levites. Get those poles. Stick it in that sides of the ark and go. But they didn't do that. Well, how picky can the Lord be? I don't know. I'm not the Lord. You say, well, it's mighty picky. Uzzah probably didn't even remember that's how it was supposed to be carried, let alone that he shouldn't touch it. And maybe he didn't remember. Maybe he didn't know. But he could have known. And if he could have known, he should have known. And he should have been in obedience to God. And it cost him his life because he was not in obedience to God. You remember 1 Samuel 6. This was 2 Samuel 6. But you go back to another book, back to the 6th chapter of that first book, back when Joshua was still dealing with the children of Israel. And David wasn't a smile on anybody's face. But Joshua was there, and he was in charge of things. And the Philistines, once again, had captured the ark. And you'll recall that story. And they kept it for a while, but everywhere they put it, God plagued the temple that it was in, and God plagued the town where it was located. And so after all the plaguing that God sent upon them, they said, we can't keep this thing. And so they put it on a cart, and they put a lot of gold and other jewels and stuff with it. And they hitched a couple of cows to it, and they swatted them and drove them across the border into the Hebrew territory. And the Hebrews got it over there. And listen, this again is quite a thing. None of those people that found that ark being pulled by those cows had ever seen the ark. But there it is. I mean, they knew it from its description. And people came out again from everywhere to see that ark before they could get it where it's supposed to be done. They were just everywhere. Beth Shemesh is where it was. And they opened it. I don't know whose idea that was. They opened it. and the line formed, and people filed by to look inside the ark. And when they was done, 50,000 people were dead. Because obedience is a serious thing. And nothing that God says to us is trivial. And we're all held accountable for the decisions that we make and must take responsibility for those decisions, whether we think it's a big deal or we don't. Anything that God commands us to do is a big deal. And we have no excuse for not listening to the Lord. Our ignorance is not an excuse. That's why we're told to study. To search the Scriptures, Jesus said. In them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. All right, what leaves us without excuse? Well, Jesus does. Jesus leaves us that excuse for our sins and for being lost eternally because he came and died on that cross for us. 5 miles from Jerusalem is Bethlehem. You could walk it in an hour. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. 33 years later, he was crucified on a cross on the hill of Golgotha, 5 miles from there. But between Bethlehem and Jerusalem where he was crucified, there was 33 years worth of living. Boy, he lived it. He taught and he preached and he did, and it was an arduous journey for the Lord, and he was ready. When that time came for him to turn and face Jerusalem for the final time, he said, boy, been looking for this day. Been waiting for this day to come. And he went and he offered himself up for the sins of the people so that I don't need to have an excuse. I don't need to try and fall back on excuses to justify. I can fall back upon the blood of Christ and the sacrifice that was made for our sins. What leaves us without excuse? Jesus does. What else does? The simplicity of the gospel does. And we're not talking about rocket science here. We're talking about the gospel of God. And you can understand it. Everyone in this world can understand the principles laid down in the gospel of Christ and can be saved. Jeremiah 29. Let me get one more Old Testament passage. And it's a good one. Jeremiah, the 29th chapter. And beginning of verse 10. You say, well, Larry, I just don't feel like I can find God. I mean, my life is what my life is, and it just doesn't seem to be any place for God in it, and I just don't know whether I even really believe in all that stuff. And so that's the conversation that a lot of people have with others and with themselves. And so they just kind of ignore all of that. If you cannot find God, you're not looking. Any person that says to me, I can't figure God out. I can't find him. I've tried to pray, some, and it doesn't seem to work, or it doesn't seem to be anything to it, and don't know how to pray, and so they just let it all go. Any person that cannot find God because they are not looking for God. Here's the passage. Verse 10, Jeremiah 29. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and in causing you to return to this place. So you're going to be coming to the children of Israel. You're coming back to Babylon, from Babylon. And then he said this to them and to us. I know the thoughts that I think toward you. What does God think toward us? What are the thoughts that God have of us? I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, and here's what they are. Thoughts of peace. That's some good thoughts. Thoughts of peace and not evil, he says. To give you an expected end, and that's King James language. I think peaceful thoughts about you, the Lord says, so that I can give you hope. That's a good thing. Then shall you call upon me, verse 12, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And verse 13 and 14 are the keys. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye search for me with all your heart. I will be found of you. And the problem with humanity that can't find God is that that's not the kind of search that people are putting on. Not an all your heart kind of search, because if it was, they would find God. He has promised, I will be found of you, saith the Lord, but we have to search with all of our hearts. Listen, and what he has to say to us about salvation from sin and about our lost state is to bring peace to us, good to us, and not evil. There is simplicity in the gospel. Everywhere Paul went, he preached the gospel of Christ. You can read the book of Acts. And what Peter said and the others said on the day of Pentecost to the Jews who were guilty of crucifying the Lord of glory, you can understand what Peter told them. When they asked, well, men and brethren, what shall we do? In verse 37, Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. 3,000 that day understood it. And they'd never heard the gospel preached before. And by the end of the day, those 3,000 had been baptized. And going from there forward in the book of Acts, the story is the same. The audiences change and the preachers change, but the story is, it's always the same. It's always the same message of the gospel. The same things that God is requiring, that he required in Corinth, or they required in Thessalonica, or they required in Athens, or that he required in Jerusalem, is the same thing everywhere the gospel went. And it's the same thing today. So when you read in the Bible about baptism, you read about faith, you read about repentance, you read about confession of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you read about baptism into Christ for the remission of sins, you can understand that. And you can obey that. Well, Larry, what's the Church of Christ's position on baptism? Well, I'm not. Well, what's the Catholic position on baptism? Well, I can look that up for you, or you can Google it on the internet. Well, what's the Presbyterian position? Well, you can look that up and find out what their position is, or the Lutheran, or the Methodist, or the Baptist, or all the other groups out there that have something to say about baptism. What's their position? I'm not interested in their position. I'm not interested in the Church of Christ's position. What I am interested in is the position that the Bible puts us in. What does the Bible say about that? I don't get my thoughts and what I think about from other men who have gone before me. I try to look into the Scripture and see what God has to say. Yeah, but you're a part of the Restoration Movement. Yes. Yeah, okay. So you've studied the writings of Thomas and Alexander and Campbell, those two guys, brothers, and Barton W. Stone and the Restoration Movement back in the late 1800s, and no, I haven't studied that. I couldn't keep from learning it during the course of living life and being a part of the Church of Christ, but I haven't studied it. Because I don't care what their opinion was. I don't care what their position was. I care what the Bible says is to be the position that I am to take. And so while we share to each other and with others the simplicity of the gospel of Christ, we reference Scripture. We don't quote anybody else other than quoting the Bible, because we're interested in what the Bible has to say, because the blessing of God, the peace of God, comes upon those who search with all of their heart and who then respond positively to what they have found in that search. I'm just here to remind us all that we need to continue looking at the Scripture, spend our lifetime digesting the truth that is in the Word of God, for one purpose only, and that is so that we can understand and obey what it is that God has told us to do. Well, this morning, if you're here and not a Christian, then this is the time of opportunity for you to come. If you have not been obedient to that simple gospel, then we invite you to come this morning. We'll assist you in whatever way you might need us to assist you. We'll certainly be happy to baptize you into Christ for the remission of those sins. We'll pray with you if that needs to be, happens to be your need. First and last stanza, you come while we stand and sing.